Amen. Thank you all so much. It is great to see everyone this morning, and thank you for being here. As Pastor Stephen had mentioned, if you happen to be a guest, we're honored to have you. If you're a member, we are very honored and thankful to have you as well. We're blessed today here at Crawford Baptist Church. I want to encourage you this morning. And if you are a guest, we would love for you to take a Connect card that you'll find in that seat pocket in front of you probably. You can drop it in the little black offering boxes on your way out. You can hand it to Pastor Glad here, to myself, Pastor Jared. He'll be coming at the end to make some announcements today. And I'll be in the lobby for a while, and then we have an adult teachers meeting at 10 today. So we're looking forward to meeting with our adult community group teachers today briefly at 10 o'clock. And some of those have resumed. Others will be resuming soon. And it's going to be good to open back up some things here as the Lord directs us. This morning, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do, if you'll turn with me to Genesis chapter 46. Genesis chapter 46. We're going to talk about preservation in Egypt today. Preservation in Egypt. And you'll find helpful information on the back of your bulletin. We did resume bulletins today, and it is the month of August. I will say that part on the bulletin, and do not worry about the date on the bulletin, but it is the month of August, and the information, other than one thing, I think is accurate. But it is August, amen? And so preservation in Egypt, your memory verse that we'll get to in just a few moments is on the back of that bulletin and help you perhaps with your family make it into your memory this week. We hope and pray it's a great one, and we'll get to it shortly. Genesis chapter 46 this morning, preservation in Egypt. If you got it, say I got it. All right, that's good. All right, y'all were sounding pretty good in your singing, and so it's good for you all to give me some feedback as well. In this chapter, which was nearly 400 years before the Exodus, we're going to see that God sends Israel to Egypt in order to preserve and protect him and his family. Amen? That's what we see here. In this chapter, God is sending the man Israel and his family into Egypt to protect them and preserve them and provide for them during this time of famine. And as you know, if you know your Bible, they end up being there 430 years altogether. But in this time, God's going to grow this band of 70 into a mighty nation while they're in the midst of the intense paganism of Egypt. So we're going to look and study together in Genesis 46. And before we do, I just want to pray this morning. It's good to see many of you that I haven't seen in a while. I know Brother Ronnie's back with us. It's good to have him back. And he's been recovering from surgery and different things. And we have others, of course, that are in need of prayer. If you get our prayer alerts, you'll be aware of those on your phone. And I just, as I kneel right now to pray, I'd encourage you to follow the instructions on the bulletin. Make sure you can be a part of our prayer ministry team here at Crawford Baptist Church. But let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father in heaven, we bow before you. For Lord, you are great. You're the great I am, and you are holy, 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 as the Word of God teaches. And so, Father, this morning we bow before you. Our lives are a complete open book for you. As we sit in this room of worship, this auditorium, as we go to Walmart, as we go to the lake or the river or to the beach or wherever we are, Father, we know that you know everything and that you know everything about us. And Father, you have still sent Jesus Christ, who is the perfect God-man, to forgive us of our sins. And Lord, show us the way to walk in fellowship with you. And so we thank you, Father, for the gift of your Son today. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying on that old rugged cross for our sins. We thank you for those who are saved in this room. And Father, I do pray, as Pastor Glad mentioned earlier, that you would arrest our attention And Father, help us to focus on your holy, inspired word here in Genesis 46. I pray, God, that you would speak to us today, that we would not be the same once we depart from this time of worshiping you. Our worship of God teaches us and reminds us that the things of this world are not ultimate and that they are temporary. And so, Lord, I pray that today you will help us as we worship you to be reminded that Lord, the things of God are eternal. And all the things that compete for our attention under the sun will one day pass away. And so, Lord, help us now to worship with our heart, soul, mind, and strength as we study your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Genesis chapter 46. This morning, I want to read the first seven verses as we dive into this precious chapter today. Genesis chapter 46. I'm going to go ahead and read the first seven verses as we think about this topic this morning. God assures Israel. I mean, the patriarch Israel has been in now the land of promise for a long time. He's a very old man, and he's fixing to go on a trip. All right, and this little road trip will be one in which he will not return to the land of promise other than in a coffin. And so this is a serious decision that he must make now, even though it's going to Egypt to see his precious son Joseph, whom he's just learned is actually still alive. Look with me in Genesis chapter 46, verse 1. So Israel took his journey with all that he had and came to Beersheba and offered sacrifices to the God of his father Isaac. And God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. Now, you have to remember, Jacob was his name given at birth, and Israel was the name, the covenant name that God gave him the night that Jacob wrestled with the Lord. If you remember that in our study of Genesis, and it's important to remember, Jacob is Israel. Israel is Jacob. And so he said, here I am. And then he said, I am God, the God of your father. Now check this out. Do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. I myself will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you up again, and Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. And then Jacob set out from Beersheba. The sons of Israel carried Jacob, their father, their little ones, and their wives in the wagons that Pharaoh had sent to carry him. They also took their livestock and their goods, which they had gained in the land of Canaan, and they came into Egypt, Jacob and all his offspring with him, his sons and his sons' sons with him, his daughters and his sons' daughters. All his offspring he brought with him into Egypt. Now I want you to look back at verse 1 of chapter 46, right? So Israel took his journey with all that he had, and he came to Beersheba. And what did he do? He worshiped. He offered sacrifices to the God of his father, Isaac. Now, with these brief words in verse 1, Genesis 46 Genesis 46 paints a portrait of a transformed patriarch. He's not the same man. Now, notice this. Israel is old. He is still trusting and obeying God in his old age. At this point, we're going to see in our upcoming sermon that Jacob, Israel, is 130 years old when he goes into Egypt. He's actually going to live another 17 years. Remember, he had Joseph 17 years. This is just interesting. He had Joseph 17 years, and then he was sold into slavery, and his sons told him that he was killed by a wild animal, right? And then so he goes to Egypt, and the Lord gives him 17 more years before he dies. And so he lives in the land of Goshen for 17 years. But here's the point.
Israel is still trusting and obeying God in his old age. Now, we've seen much folly, much foolishness in the life of this son of Isaac. He has been a horrible father. He played extreme favorites to the children within his own home. He refused to listen to God as God had spoken to him and his family members through the dreams that God had sent to Joseph. He also had an unhealthy fear when it came to Benjamin, a fear of losing him. So he always wanted Benjamin to be under him. But, you know, you were going to see in the text today, do you realize Benjamin was old enough to have 10 sons of his own? All right, we're not talking about a dad nervous about his teenager going on his first drive when he or she is 16. We're talking about a man, right, who is actually old, middle age, we'll say, married, and actually Benjamin has 10 children. And so he has this unhealthy fear when it comes to Benjamin. But now, that's always good. In the Bible, that's good. In this sermon, it's good. But now, after hearing the news of Joseph's well-being, right, he rises up and demonstrates trust and obedience to God in his old age. And Israel knows he's going to go down to Egypt and he's going to die there. But he makes this journey gladly. We see here that as he heads to Beersheba, which is the southern point of the land of Canaan, the land of promise, Beersheba, from Dan in the north to Beersheba in the south, he's about to cross the border, leave out of the land of promise that God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, or Israel, right? I mean, God has promised this land will be the land that I am giving your descendants, Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. But he's about to leave that land. You see, Israel was able by faith to understand that the land was not the ultimate gift from his God. The land was not the quintessential expression of God's promise, because if he had thought that, he would have stayed in that land. But you see, his journey proves that he has a hope that goes beyond the land of Canaan. So he has that hope that goes beyond the land of Canaan, and he knows that this hope is multi-generational. He's already the third patriarch in line. There's Abraham, Isaac, and then there comes Israel. And so what we see again is that he understands it's going to take longer than a generation for God to fulfill the promise he'd given Abraham in the beginning, and he's thankful at this point to have 70 descendants. All right? And so look, in verses 2 through 4, which we've already read, we see that God breaks his silence. God hasn't spoken lately in the text of Genesis directly, right? But up to this point, we've had to content ourselves with the providential work of God. We see the hand of God at work in the life of Joseph, in the life of Judah, in the life of all the brothers, but we haven't heard God speak. But now God speaks to Israel. And listen to me this morning, God reassures him that he is with him and that all will be well. And brothers and sisters, we need to hear this morning as well. In verse 2, God spoke. Listen, we should never take that lightly. God spoke to Israel in visions of the night and said, Jacob, Jacob. And he said, here am I. Listen, when you get up in the morning and have your God time, whether you do that in the morning, on the way to work, if you're driving and have the scripture read to you, whenever you do God time, your daily time alone with God, listen, God is speaking to you. We should never take God's speaking lightly, but the truth of the matter is we do. How many of us have Bibles sitting at home collecting dust that we never open up and blow the dust off the cover and get into the book? How many of us are honestly memorizing the memory verse of the week? How many of us read and study God's Word daily during the week? This is so huge. And so we see God is speaking, and listen, he is reassuring Israel of some great things. He says, I am God, the God of your father. So God reminds Israel of his covenant faithfulness. God is saying, hey, I was faithful to Abraham. I was faithful to your father Isaac. and I will be faithful to you. I have been, and I will be faithful to you. Let that soak in. Because, you see, you're reading about your family tree this morning. We need to remember that. So often we disassociate the Old Testament from us today in the church age and all of this and that. But, hey, listen, you are a descendant, a true descendant of Abraham, if you have repented of your sins and are walking by faith with Jesus Christ. This is what the Bible clearly teaches. These are our family members, and these promises are to you and me today as well. And so then he says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for there I will make you into a great nation. This is the same promise God had given Abram back in Genesis chapter 12 and verse 2. God would make Israel into a great nation, not in the land of promise, but rather down in pagan Egypt. Notice the text also says, the Lord speaking now, I myself will go down with you to Egypt. God assures Israel of his presence with him. God will be with him. And this is important, beloved. This is important as the Mobile County Public Schools resume on Tuesday, September the 1st. And so as our schools in that system resume, and the other schools have started, I know a lot of the UM has started, universities have started, many of the private schools in our area have started. As you go to the doctor for that test, as you drop off your loved one, and they're going to be in the hospital a couple of days, as some of our folks will be. I know Brother Bo's got some tests coming up this week, and he'll be in the hospital a few days, and Miss Karen has to drop him off and leave him. Listen, God will be with him. God will be with her. God will be with you. Parents, as you're trusting your children to do their online assignments for school, God is with them. So boys and girls, be obedient and obey your parents and do what you're supposed to do, right? But see, that's a promise. God is with us in even the most horrific of times. God assures Israel, I myself will be with you. And then he says, I will also bring you up again. Now, God will not leave Israel's family in Egypt forever. That's what that means, because Israel as a man is going to die. That's what the next part of the God statement to him says. You're going to die in Egypt, and Joseph's going to be there and put his hands and close your eyes. So your precious son Joseph's going to be with you at death. But also God says there in the text, in verse 4, I will also bring you up again. What does that? That's a reference to the Exodus some 430 years later, actually. But God's not going to leave the family of Israel in Egypt forever. That land of Goshen, the best of the land, will be theirs for a time, and then they'll be persecuted by a Pharaoh who did not know Joseph, and so forth, as we know from the biblical story. But then God is going to deliver them from Egypt and bring them back into the land of promise. You see, Israel is our federal head. He represents us. And so God says, I'm going to bring you, that is your descendants, up out of Egypt. And then Joseph's hand shall close your eyes. He will be there by your side when you leave this world and step into the presence of your God. And then in verses 5 through 7, which we've already read, we just see that they mount up from Beersheba and they head south down to Egypt. So listen, number one this morning, God assures Israel. God assures Israel. And so as you leave the land of promise, this is my plan for you, and I will be with you. As you take on that new job, you move to that new city, you go to a foreign nation as a missionary, you do this, you try to witness and share the gospel with someone at school or at work this week, God says, I am with you. God reassures Israel, and God reassures you and me this morning. As you're changing those diapers, disciplining those children, and you think, this has got to be the 6 millionth diaper we've had, you know, this month. These kids never get it, never listen, but you just keep on loving them, keep on teaching them, keep on disciplining them, keep on spanking them as appropriate biblically, keep on this and keep on that, and pray for cool, right? Pray that God will help you and sustain you, and he will. You know, keep on washing those dishes. Divine services held here 3 times a day. I guess that would be an older saying. We don't probably eat at home 3 times a day like they used to. But you get the point. God is with us, in the tedium of the day. Right? That was the word before boredom came in. Life is tedious. But God is with us. So God reassures us. Number two, I want you to see this. God identifies his nation. God identifies his nation. This is going to be verses 8 through 27, actually. Notice, I'm going to read this, Genesis 46, verse 8. Look in your Bible and follow with me here. Now, these are the names of the descendants of Israel who came into Egypt, Jacob and his sons. We have Reuben, Jacob's firstborn. And the sons of Reuben, Hanok, Palu, Hezron, and Carmi. The sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Ohad, Jason, Zohar, and Shaul, the son of a Canaanite woman. The sons of Levi, Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The sons of Judah, Onan, Shelah, Perez, and Zerah. But and Onan died in the land of Canaan. And the sons of Perez were Hezron and Hamul. The sons of Issachar, Tola, Puva, Yob, and Shimron. The sons of Zebulun, Sered, Elon, Jalil. These are the sons of Leah, whom she bore to Jacob in Padan Aram, together with his daughter Dinah. Altogether, his sons and his daughters numbered 33. The sons of Gad, Siphion, Haggi, Shuni, Esbon, Eri, Arodi, Areli. The sons of Asher, Imnah, Ishva, Ishvi, Beriah, with Sarah, their sister. And the sons of Beriah, Heber, and Malkiel. These are the sons of Zilpah, whom Laban gave to Leah, his daughter. And these she bore to Jacob, 16 persons. Now the sons of Rachel, Jacob's wife, Joseph and Benjamin. And to Joseph in the land of Egypt were born Manasseh and Ephraim, whom Asenath, the daughter of Potipharah, the priest of On, bore to him. And the sons of Benjamin, now check this out, there are 10 of them, Bela, Becher, Ashbel, Gera, Naaman, Ehi, Rosh, Mupim, Hupim, and Ard. These are the sons of Rachel who were born to Jacob, 14 persons in all. The son of Dan, Hushim, the sons of Naphtali, Jaziel, Guni, Jezer, and Shillem. These are the sons of Bilhah, whom Laban gave to Rachel his daughter, and these she bore to Jacob, 7 persons in all. All the persons belonging to Jacob, here's a summary statement. All the persons belonging to Jacob who came into Egypt, who were his own descendants, not including Jacob's sons' wives, were 66 persons in all. And all the sons of Joseph who were born to him in Egypt were 2. All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. Now, I know that's a lot of names, and hopefully I said them close to what they're supposed to be, all right? But here, so God reassures Israel, but I want you to see, now, this is important, okay? This really is important. Number two, God identifies his nation. God identifies his nation. The genealogy is important because of the theme of the promised seed. Remember, all the way from Genesis 3:15, the Lord God has promised to Adam and Eve that there will be the offspring of the woman is going to do battle with the offspring of the serpent, and there's going to be a great battle, and the offspring of the woman is ultimately going to defeat the offspring of the serpent. And the word offspring in Genesis 3:15 is literally the word seed in Hebrew. So it's all about that promised seed. Since Genesis 3:15, the narrative and all of redemptive history has been moving toward God's fulfillment of his promise to our first parents, Adam and Eve. If the promised one is to be traced, there must be a careful registry of the people who make up his line. And so these genealogies are significant. The genealogies throughout Scripture serve as a comforting reminder that God is at work in fulfilling his promise to Abraham, Isaac, and Israel. And so the number 70 here is significant. You'll see that at the very end of verse 27, right? All the persons of the house of Jacob who came into Egypt were 70. That number is significant. Adam Abram and Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, if you'll remember, were a couple with no earthly hope of a single heir. Abraham had been told, I'm going to make you the father of many nations. That's what the Lord told Abraham. And yet, Abraham and Sarah were unable to have even one child. All right? But, of course, miraculously, they were enabled by God to give birth. And so Isaac, of course, was that promised seed to them. And so you have Abraham, Isaac, then Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel. At this point in life, they have 70 descendants. And still not many nations, really, at this time. There are different nations amongst the children and offspring of Abraham, of course. But, hey, two generations after Abraham received the promise, there were 70 descendants. But God is not finished with Israel, beloved. Whatever they're walking into Egypt, it's not the end. It's only the beginning. But what we see here is God is clearly marking his people. God is identifying his nation. When you play volleyball, when you play football, baseball, when you eat apple pie, no, that you don't have a jersey for that. That would be my jersey, amen. But when you play a sport and you make the team, you typically receive a jersey. We want to make sure we throw the ball to the right person, that we're blocking the proper opponent and not your teammate. See, God marks his people today as well with the abiding Holy Spirit living within us. You don't have to have Jesus tattooed on your forehead, all right? Wouldn't recommend it. But there ought to be something different about you and me. See, God identifies his nation in this way, in this genealogy. And God identifies his people today through the presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. I want you to see the third main truth from Genesis 46 this morning. So God reassures Israel. That's a good thing. God reassures Israel. Then God identifies his nation with all that list of names that we really don't like to read or try to pronounce. But listen, again, genealogies are in the Bible because they're important. God was not just trying to fill space to get the minimum word count that he had set for himself when he said, I'm going to inspire Scripture. All right? That's not what the genealogies are significant. Now, number three, God reunites. Y'all been waiting for this one. God reunites Israel and Joseph. And that's in verses 28 through 34. All right, notice it in verse 28. He had sent Judah. Notice again, this is our leader of the clan. So Israel, whom did he send ahead? He sent Judah ahead of him to Joseph to show the way before him in Goshen. And they came into the land of Goshen. And then Joseph prepared his chariot and went up to meet Israel, his father, in Goshen. He presented himself to him and fell on his neck and wept on his neck a good while. When it talks about getting his chariot ready, just think of the president getting in his limousine and he is going to greet people or whatever it may be, and he's got his big procession. I mean, this was what this would have been like. I mean, Joseph's number two in Egypt at this time, right? He's Pharaoh's right-hand man, the man of wisdom. And so he's very powerful. With pomp and circumstance, he came to meet his father. Then he grabbed him, fell on his neck, meaning he hugged him and was kissing on him. And they cried for a good while. Verse 30, Israel said to Joseph, "Now let me die, since I have seen your face and know that you're still alive." Joseph said to his brothers and to his father's household, "I will go up and tell Pharaoh, and will say to him, 'My brothers and my father's household, who are in the land of Canaan, have come to me, and the men are shepherds, for they have been keepers of livestock, and they have brought their flocks and their herds and all that they have. When Pharaoh calls you and says, what is your occupation? You shall say, your servants have been keepers of livestock from our youth even until now, both we and our fathers, in order that you may dwell in the land of Goshen, for every shepherd is an abomination to the Egyptians. Now, think about this. It's been 22 years since Israel had been told that Joseph had been killed by a wild animal. But here we see the beautiful scene of God reuniting father and son. And it's also awesome that Egypt is miraculously opened up. Egypt is miraculously opened up for the sake of Israel's family, because the Israelites are not able to fellowship with the Egyptians. The Israelites are despised because they're shepherds. They're despised by the Egyptians. And so the best of the land, a different place, is going to be given to them. So God opened up the very best of the land of Egypt for Israel's family. Listen, they were separate from the Egyptians, and then they were blessed by their God. What grace they experienced at the fertile borders. And Goshen is a very fertile land, the land of Ramses, as it's known. And then later on is the land of Goshen. This is very fertile ground there in Egypt, where the people of Israel are able to go in and build houses and live and have themselves a time to develop. And they are protected and provided for by Egypt. And they did not have to compromise their distinctions, their distinctives with the Egyptians. There they honed their spiritual and national identity. In the land of Goshen, they honed their spiritual and their national identity. There they grew from a handful of people to a great nation. There they later fell out of favor with a new regime that did not know Joseph and underwent the sanctifying graces of suffering. None of us likes to suffer. But they went through the sanctifying graces of suffering. And then was born the great leader Moses. And there they experienced the mighty power of God as he delivered them from slavery and bondage through the Exodus. And so we see here that God assures Israel, and God identifies his nation, and God reunites Israel and Joseph, and God provides for his people there in Egypt, in the land of Goshen. We'll see more of that next week in Genesis chapter 47. Let me give you three takeaways just to jot down quickly. Three takeaways to jot down in your notes today that will bless you. Number one, God will not forsake you. God will not forsake you. This is very significant. Listen, Christian in this room, Christian teenager, Christian college student, Christian child, Christian adult, God will not forsake you. God is a God of his word. You need to preach that to yourself day in and day out, because all of us at times feel as if God has forgotten us. God has left me way over here in this situation. I'm in a new town. I'm in a new school. It's going to be tough. It ain't going to be easy. And sometimes we can begin to feel, if we're not walking with God faithfully, putting our eyes on Jesus, we can begin to feel like we are isolated and God may have forgotten me over here in Florida. God may have forgotten me over here in Mississippi. God may have forgotten me over here in Nevada or wherever it might be. God has forgotten me. He's not with me. He's not in my life. Do you not think Joseph must have thought that some point in those 22 years while he'd been sentenced to servitude in Egypt? But you see, the Lord reminds Joseph, the Lord reminds Jacob, the Lord reminds Israel, the Lord reminds you and me in his word that he will never forsake us as his children. Our memory verse for the week is Isaiah chapter 41 and verse 10. It is on the back of that bulletin that's on the connect table out there for you. And these are the beautiful words of the Lord. Fear not, for I am with you. That's enough, isn't it? Fear not, for I am with you. That's good. Be not dismayed. That is discouraged. Why? For I am your God.
We just sang about this awesome God, great God, holy, holy, holy God today, right? He says, be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. What a great memory verse, Crawford Baptist Church, for us this week to memorize as husbands and wives and single people and with our children, with our youth, with our college students and perhaps roommates if you're in college, that kind of thing. God will never forsake you, Isaiah 41:10. Number two, takeaway number two. Faith has no expiration date. This is a great point. Faith has no expiration date. Israel's journey reminds us all that we never get to an age where we no longer have to trust God. I mean, there's some young people perhaps in this room, young adults, young parents, you know, 20-somethings, 30-somethings. We got some youth in this room and children in this room, and you may be thinking, you know, well, when I get old, it'll be easy serving God. Because, you know, when I get old, I won't be getting all these invitations to these little social outings, these parties, and I won't be tempted by people at school because, well, I won't be around them then. And those, you know, so we have this mindset that when we get old, it'll be easier living faithfully for God. But what Israel's journey reminds us all is that we never get to that age where we cannot live by trusting God, or where we no longer have lessons to learn. We're always going to have lessons to learn. We're always going to have obstacles to overcome, fears to face, sins to put to death, journeys to take for the sake of God. Listen, serving God is not a young man's game where the senior saints sit on the sidelines reminiscing about the good old days. Are you with me? I'm just saying, hey, as we get older, there's still going to be temptation. There's still going to be struggles. I mean, some of you cannot imagine what it takes for some people to open a jar of peanut butter. And some of you know, and you can giggle from the side of experience. But when arthritis, I know I said that wrong, but when arthur sets in, I mean, it can make some things difficult. Bending over and tying your shoes and have to have help, you know, getting put back upright again. I mean, these things eventually happen to people. And so, you know, live for Christ while you're young, right? Remember your creators in the days of your youth, as Ecclesiastes 12:1 says, right? Don't forget that. But just don't think that, you know, when I'm as old as mama and daddy, you know, I mean, living for Jesus will be so automatic and so easy. And no, it's not. It never will be in a Genesis 3 world. So that's what I mean. Faith has no expiration date. We're saved by faith. We're transformed by faith. We walk by faith. We live by faith. And we are called to die by faith, trusting in Christ. And then number three, God's promise probably will not be fulfilled the way you expect. God's promise probably will not be fulfilled the way that you expect. I mean, Israel was living in the land of promise with his surviving children. He had dozens of descendants, and he had the constant reminder of God's covenantal promise in the form of a limp. That comes all the way back from Genesis chapter 32, verse 25, when Jacob was wrestling with the Lord. If you remember in Genesis 32, the Lord touched his hip. And from that point on in the rest of his life, the man Jacob, Israel, limped. His entire life was a living picture, right? It's a living picture of one's weakness before God, and how I have to have God if I'm truly going to succeed. I mean, God caused him to limp the rest of his life. That was that constant reminder of God's covenantal promise to Israel. He never thought God's promise would include taking the promised seed away from the promised land
for several centuries in order to bring a fully developed nation back into the promised land. But that is exactly what God did. Hey, it took 430 years. None of them were going to be around to see that. You see, beloved, this morning, let me just tell you, God is working His providential plan. He's reigning and ruling in His sovereignty. And in this time, many are greatly concerned, as am I, about the future of our nation, the future of schools, the future of the economy, the horrors of abortion, the attack on the nuclear family, and having a mom, dad, and the children in the home, and how we define marriage, quote unquote. And I would say on one level, we ought to be concerned and very vigilant in praying about these issues. Because there's an agenda that comes not from the far left. It's much deeper than that. This agenda comes from Satan himself. And so we must be vigilant. But here's the flip side of that coin, because we need to understand, no matter who wins in November, we're still not going to have it as bad as the Israelites had it in Egypt when that regime came to power that did no longer remember Joseph. I need to be reminded of that truth. You probably need to be reminded of that truth as well. So listen, God's never going to forsake us, beloved. Faith has no expiration date. And God's promise probably will not be fulfilled the way you expect it to be fulfilled. I mean, we cannot comprehend God's works or His ways. Isaiah chapter 55, verses 8 and 9 say, "For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts." Isaiah chapter 55, just jot the reference down, Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. I'm focusing mainly on verse 9 there. God's providence is unpredictable in the immediate context. But listen to me, God's providence is guaranteed in the long term. Are you with me on that? Okay. So this morning, I want us, as we prepare to respond to God's word, I want you to be encouraged. I think we see much in this chapter 46 of Genesis to encourage us. I mean, again, the Lord God whom we sang to, not just about, we sang to Him. He was listening to you sing. I mean, we don't have just a, you know, fictional God. We don't just play this game. I mean, there is a God who is a spirit being, who created everything that is, who knows the numbers of hairs on your head, who loves you, who sent Jesus Christ, His only Son, to die on the cross for sinners. You are one. And if you will cast yourself upon the mercy of Christ, if you will look to Christ today, if you will trust the Christ as He presents Himself in Holy Scripture, if you will turn from your sins, and that is repentance, and if you will believe in Jesus the Christ, the Bible says, "For everyone who will call on the name of the Lord will be saved." You can be saved if the Spirit of God is awakening you to your sinfulness, your sinful condition, your depravity. If the Spirit of God is drawing you to the Father, if the Spirit of God is granting you repentance and faith, you will be saved. That's what Scripture teaches. So we're not playing a game. And I know that during the pandemic we've not had like a come forward invitation, but I do want to say this. When this service is over, many of us will be out in the lobby for a few minutes. We do have that teachers meeting today at 10 o'clock, which needs to be very brief because some groups are going to go and have their community group. We're going to be in that lobby. Listen, if God is dealing with you, if God is saving you, if God has saved you recently, you need to speak to a pastor. please find Pastor Glad, please find me, please find Pastor Jared. Pastor Stephen is with the college community group. They're meeting this hour. But you can find, talk to us. Listen, some people say, well, y'all aren't taking in new members right now. Y'all aren't, pressing people to get saved. You know, coming forward doesn't get you saved. It's when God changes your heart. That's when you get saved. If God has saved you, come tell one of us as pastors. We'll make a note of that, and we'll get back with you, and we'll set up a new members class, and we'll do those things that we do, right? So yes, God is still saving people. God is still granting repentance to us that we might turn from sin and turn back to Him and be reunited with fellowship of God. Just as Joseph and Israel were reunited, you might have a reunion with God in certain terms as you repent of those sins you're holding on to, that rebellious attitude, and turn back to Christ, and you'll have sweet fellowship with God once again, which you cannot have while you hold on to your sin. And so, let me just close this way with good news. Because whether you're saved or if you're lost today, you need to know the gospel. And the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. And He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross. And then to show His power over sin by what? By resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and everyone who trusts in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled, made right, made one with God forever. That is good news. And this morning, as I pray, I want to pray for you. And I want to pray, if you are lost and you need salvation and God is working in you, I mean, you're here not by accident. You're here to hear the gospel. So would you bow your heads for a moment as we prepare to have a song of worship in response?